morning, Bridge City Church, White Oak location. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Listen, thank you so much to our amazing worship team leading us into the presence of God week in and week out. So honored and privileged to serve with them. But thank you to the prayer teams that were believing and praying for you, not just during the worship experience, but all week. Believing and praying for the people that God was going to lead for them to pray for. It's an honor and a privilege to serve with each and every one of them and each and every one of you. If I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the pastor here at the White Oak location of Bridge City Church. And I say it every Sunday, but there's literally no place I'd rather be than right here with you all, worshiping God and praising his name. Obviously, this side of heaven, I believe this is heaven practice. Heaven's going to be way better, but this is great for now, right? We're called to experience heaven on earth. And I'm praying and believing for the message today that you are going to be impacted in such a way that it causes you to walk out of this place differently. And we're continuing our series today entitled Everyday Faith. And we're going to look at a man in the Bible. His name's Nehemiah. Some people would say that he's the shortest guy in the Bible because he's just like a little Nehemiah, like right there. Yeah. Did you like that? That's my cheesy dad joke for the day. Okay? But we're going to learn from him. And I want you to put yourself in the position of what would you do? Because we're going to talk about three things that Nehemiah did, but those three things are steps for us to fully walk in everyday faith. So I'm going to pray. And then we're going to jump in. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity today to share your word. God, I pray that it would be heard clearly, but then it would be walked out. Lord, I pray that as we are hearers of your word, we're doers of your word. Lord, bless this time and fill us up to an overflowing capacity so that we could go outside of these walls and impact change in our communities, our families, our friend groups, our workplaces, our schools. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So be it. So, Nehemiah, what are we going to look at? We're going to look at the fact that Nehemiah did three things, just as I mentioned. He worshiped, he worked, and then he walked it out. So that's today, on your notes, all you got to write is www.nehemiah.go-do-something, okay? That's what you could write down. Now, when we look at these three things that he did, I want to first talk about worship. Listen, before Nehemiah ever picked up a brick, before Nehemiah even spoke to a king or other leaders around him, before he made a plan, he worshiped and prayed. Our faith should begin at the foot of the cross. Our faith should be something that pushes us forward because we know that we're prepared. I want to talk about who Nehemiah is, but I want to first tell you that the first verse we're talking about is verse 4 of chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down, I wept. In fact, for days, I mourned, I fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. This was his response when Nehemiah heard that that the walls of Jerusalem were in complete disarray. They were broken, its gates were burned. His first response, though, is something that could impact us in our daily walk. The first thing he did was he didn't plan, he didn't strategize, he didn't figure out, what am I going to do? I got to go fix something. He prayed. He wept. He fasted. He went before God. Now, Nehemiah, if you ask people around him who he is and describe him a little bit to me, they would say Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah was a man of action. Nehemiah was a man of faith. Let us be described that way when people describe us. When your neighbors describe you, they don't say, oh, he's a jerk, man. He's like, he's seen me shovel in my walkway, never offered to help me. He saw my tree fall down, never came over to cut my tree up with me. No, a man of faith, a man of action, a man of character. And let's have that be the same for all of us. When I say mankind, okay? Nehemiah's worship shows us some things. It shows us that he felt something so deeply that he didn't ignore it and couldn't ignore it. Our faith is not so that we could ignore reality. The things going on around you are real. The circumstances you're walking through are real. The diagnosis that you have is real. I don't want you to be someone that just ignores things because you have faith. No. You have to put action to it. What did he do? He wept. Because he felt something so deeply that he was moved. He fasted and he prayed. He sought God before he sought solutions. We have it backwards. Sometimes we seek solutions, they fail, and then we go seek God. That is not the proper order. The proper order is being shown to us right here. He confessed and he repented. He did not blame others. Oh, that's their problem. They'll deal with it. We may think that we don't do this, but we do it in church. Oh, the pastor will do it, or the connection group leaders will do it, or the team leaders will do it. How about we will do it? All of us. We all take a portion of the wall. He didn't blame others. He humbled himself and wept before God. Nehemiah 1, verse 11, O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable upon me. Nehemiah understood something so powerful and something that is so true for us. He understood that his private worship, his private prayer time, his private devotion to God was going to give him public courage. He was getting ready to go speak to the king and get permission and get a plan and strategize. But he prayed, worshiped, and fasted first. And that private devotion, that private commitment to God gave him courage to move publicly. I'm praying and believing that your worship time privately, in your car, in your home, is way more powerful than any public worship we could have together. Why? Because that is when your courage and your faith is built. It's built by yourself on your own when you're just sitting at the feet of Jesus. So whatever that thing is that's bringing you anxiety, whatever that thing is that's bringing fear in your life, whatever that thing is that's scaring you, and you need courage in that area, I'm going to ask you, when's the last time you just worshiped for an hour at home? When's the last time you prayed for 20 minutes? I started small. I'm going to ask you after that, when's the last time you prayed for an hour? Because there's something that needs to move you. Before God moves through you, he often and works in you. Let him do something in you so that then you can go forward and do something for him. Allow for the Holy Spirit to move you in such a way that you weep before God, you worship before him, and you praise him. So what does this show us for us here at Bridge City Church, White Oak? It shows us that when something breaks your heart, our hearts, we need to take it to God first. We need to go to him first in everything that we do. That's one thing that it shows us. It shows us that we should not rush to fix things that we haven't prayed over first. If you're trying to fix something and you haven't put it before God in prayer first, the thing you're fixing is probably going to break again. This week, a perfect example of this, we had something as a leadership team that we got to walk through with our Bridge City kids, and we prayed about it, we processed through it, and then we sought God's wisdom, and then we put a plan in place. Then! All these thens! But first, before anything was fixed, before anything was planned, before anything was strategized, it was prayed over. Worship isn't the warm-up to the work, it's the foundation of it. If your worship life and your prayer life is struggling, there's a crack in your foundation and it needs to be solidified and shored up. Foundations that have already been poured, they can be fixed. They can absolutely 100% be fixed. And you're in the right place because God's still in the fixing business. So after we worship, we begin to work. And us working takes our faith to a whole new level. It takes our faith to a level of responsibility. Because we, as the church, get to take responsibility not only for our own faith walk, but for the walk of people outside of these walls. So after prayer came planning. And after worship came work. So Nehemiah approached the king with courage and with clarity, and he asked for letters and timbers and safe passage. He assessed the walls at night, then he organized people by families and sections. He did not just pray for a miracle, he became a part of it. What are you praying for? What miracle are you believing for? What are you going before God and weeping over? I'm going to be real with you. I'll give you a Pastor Nick moment here. This is just me. This is my heart. I'll tell you that I weep over this city. I weep over the surrounding areas. I graduated from McKeesport School District in 2003. I know some of you in this room were not even born then. Listen, you can't beat wisdom. I'll just tell you that. I'll start there. How many of you weren't born in 2003? What year were you born, young man? What's that? 2014, that was a good year. 2014 was a good year. I graduated in 2003. I can go back, I can count the 48 people in my graduating class that have died. 48 of my class in the class before me or after me. I know that 48 of them, some of them didn't know Jesus. I know that. It breaks my heart. But you know what gives me the faith to work and the faith to keep moving forward? The fact that I know that some of those 48 met Jesus. Right. Some of those 48 met Jesus right here because of you all. Right. Some of those 48 are worshiping the King right now, yeah. The greatest worship experience ever. Right. So after God gave me a heart for this community and the surrounding area, I started praying for my graduating class. That the class of 2003 at McKeesport Area School District would be changed forever, and anybody that went to school with me would know Jesus. And I thought God was going to be like, that's a great plan, Nick. Great job. Whoa. He smacked me and said, my harvest is way bigger than your graduating class. So you're right, God. So I started praying for Rob's graduating class at Elizabeth Forward. I started praying for Phil Sorrentino's graduating class at South Allegheny. I started praying for South Allegheny, for Norwin. I started praying for East Allegheny. I started praying for all of your graduating classes. Why? Because there is a world out there that needs us to have so much worship and prayer in our life that we're willing to work for what God's placed before us. And that's one of the examples that Jesus gives us in his word through Nehemiah, is that his faith took him taking actions of responsibility and stepping up. Your faith is not just a private thing. It should be very, very, very public. And I want to give you an opportunity to make it public. There's invites on your seats. There's two of them on each of your seats. If you don't have them, that you're sitting on them. And if you're sitting on them and you bent them all up, steal your neighbors. But I want us all to take responsibility for Easter. Why do we make such a big deal out of Easter? First of all, our faith is built on the fact that that tomb is empty. That's why it's a big deal, okay? That's why it's a really big deal. Why is it a big deal here in Pittsburgh? Because there are people in your neighborhood, in your work, in your schools, in your friend group that have grown up feeling comfortable going to church on Easter. So why don't you seize that opportunity? Why don't you be the person that has enough faith to take responsibility and invite them? Why? Because this invite is just a piece of paper. It has no power. But you know who does have power? The Holy Spirit. And the Lord has given you the responsibility and the permission to walk in that authority. So why don't we step out in faith and invite somebody? Because this invitation might change somebody's life. Not the paper, not the print, not the ink, but the faith that it took to invite them. So grab your invites. Hold them up. I'm not going to be the only one holding them up. These are not yours. They're not yours. They're somebody else's. God already knows who these invites are for. We have enough faith that you're going to invite two people. I have more faith that some people are going to invite more than two. But we're going to start at two. That's a good starting point. Father God, I thank you for what you're going to do through the faith of these people that are going to take responsibility for their communities, for their workplaces, for their friend groups, for their families, for their neighborhood, for their graduating class. Lord, I pray that you would use these invites to draw people into your kingdom. In Jesus' glorious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's become a part of a miracle together, church. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem is in ruins. The gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about the gracious hand of God that's been on me. So they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began to work. What Nehemiah shows us, he shows us that when you have something that moves you in such a way, when you have something that causes you to weep and fast and pray, it gives you enough faith to start working. He needed to cast that vision for people. He casted the vision. He said, let us rebuild. He showed people what was, but he told them what could be and should be. There's vision for you to cast in your lives. He organized people strategically. Chapter 3 shows us names, families, assignments. It shows us that faith is spiritual, but it's also so practical. Sometimes we live in a tension. We either over-spiritualize things and complicate them, or we under-spiritualize them and we just walk it out on ourselves. But there needs to be a practicality and a spirituality. Both need to live in harmony with each other. Because if we're going to work, we're going to need responsibility. We're going to need vision. We're going to need strategy. One of my favorite words, if you don't know this about me, you're about to know, is perspective. I love the word perspective. I love changing people's perspectives. I desire for that to be the what happens in our communities, that their perspectives are changed for the kingdom of God. One of my least favorite words is strategy. But I love the kingdom of God. I'm honored to serve the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful that Pastor Rick and Natalie are here. You know why? Because she does all the accounting, which takes strategy. And Pastor Rick's favorite word, if you cut him, he's going to bleed strategy and vision. You put a little boop right there. Strategy and vision are going to come out. That's what's going to happen. I love that we get to work together. Why? Because his gifts are being used, my gifts are being used, and our gifts are being used together. We meet 90 minutes a week, just he and I sitting down, at least 90 minutes. Sometimes it's more. This week is going to be way over 90 minutes. I had to spend like 5 hours with him yesterday. Okay? We talk strategy. We challenge each other's perspectives. We help each other move forward. He casts vision. I run with it. Sometimes I cast vision and he runs with it. But there is an amazing thing that happens when people get organized strategically. Nehemiah labored alongside them. Leadership isn't about shouting orders. It's about setting that pace. What pace are you going to move in? How fast are you going to go? When do you accelerate? When do you brake? When do you run full speed and when do you stop? Leadership sets the pace whenever you're walking with somebody. I'll give you a perfect example of this. I ran my first 5K last year, and I pray and believe I can run my first 10K this year. I said on this microphone before, and I regret it, that I was going to run the relay at the Pittsburgh Marathon. That's before I found out how much the relay at the Pittsburgh Marathon costs. It's like, I'll run that for free. We could just go a different Saturday or Sunday. We'll take six of us down. We'll run it. We'll have our families at the end. They'll cheer for us, and then that'll be it. So I'm looking for sponsors for the Pittsburgh Marathon if I'm going to do it. But here we go. I ran my first 5K, and somebody ran with me. He's in this room. He's one of our Connection Group apprentices. His name's Phil Sorrentino. And I remember the day that I went to my father-in-law and said, hey, Phil's running with us. And Jim looked at me and said, no, Phil is not running with us. Phil is running the race we're in. Okay? But this is what leadership looks like. This is a practical picture of leadership. Phil ran the race. He almost set a personal record. He almost won the race, okay? But then Phil ran back around. And he ran up beside me, and he set the pace for me to be able to finish. I was scared. My feet were years and years and years of surgeries and infections. I was scared to push myself. But Phil came up alongside me and pushed me. I was running way faster with Phil because I needed to catch up to him. That man's too strong. And I just kept going because Phil was setting the pace. He pushed me. He's going to push me more this summer. We're going to go up mountains and bikes, and I can't wait to fall over and him point and laugh at me. I can't wait. But you know what? That's a practical illustration of leadership. Let me give you a spiritual one. I've been setting a pace in a lot of ways in Phil's life. How to run. How to be a father. How to be a brother. How to be a friend. How to be a son of the King. There's practical. There's spiritual. And guess what? Phil's setting the pace for other people in his life. I'm excited that we get to run together. That we get to follow Jesus. He's the ultimate pace setter. And then we all get to run together. The one thing that through this portion we get to see is that he stayed focused. When distractions came, he didn't leave the wall. Distractions are going to happen in your life. There's haters out there. Do you know what haters do? They hate, so let them do it. Verse 3 of chapter 6, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? There were people that heard what was happening, and they didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that Nehemiah was strategically working through people and fulfilling something that God gave him to do. You can't come down from what God's called you to build just because someone criticizes you. You know, I think it'd be fun one day to be a fly on the wall in different areas of the community and different people's homes to hear what people say about me. I think it would be fun. I would love it. Old Nick would have been crushed. New Nick's like, this is priceless. This is great. I love it. Why? Because I remember growing up and there was a pastor doing a great work in McKeesport and infected a generation. There was hundreds and hundreds of kids that went to youth group. And he had three children, two daughters, one son. And I remember we used to pick on him, like, because he was fun. And there might have been some people that, like, rang his doorbell and ran. I know some of the people that did that. I know some of the people that drove the getaway car for that. But you know what? He never stopped what God was doing because the youth were messing with him. Because he knew what he was called to. So what does this look like for you? Ask yourself the question, what's God placed in your hands? What's he given you to care for? What's he given you to build? Because our faith isn't passive, it always builds. Our faith is always moving. Our faith always has action attached to it. There's no part of faith that is passive. And listen, revival in our city, in our schools, in our communities, in our families, all of those areas of our life, it's not something that just happens. It's something that's worked for. We need to worship, we need to work, and we need to walk it out. Because faith refuses to quit. I want you all and us all to be defined as stubborn people. Because our faith is so stubborn. We don't quit. We don't stop. We keep moving forward. We don't allow for opposition to mess with us. The moment progress started, opposition showed up. Sanballat and Tobiah mocked them. Threats increased. Fear spread among the people. But Nehemiah did not panic. He didn't. He prayed again. He repositioned the people. This three-step plan that we're talking about today, worship, prayer, working, and walking it out, it is not a one, two, three, you're done. Sometimes it's a one, two, three, go back to two. All the while, one's happening. It's time for three again. This is a one, two, three, repeat type of process. Or one, two, three, pause, repeat, keep going. Nehemiah didn't panic. He prayed again. And he positioned the people. Verse 9 of chapter 4, but we prayed to our God and guarded the city and night at night to protect ourselves. This verse shows us balance. And some of us, we're just out of balance. They prayed and they guarded. Faith is not denial of the circumstances that are going on around you. Faith is trust paired with action. Nehemiah stationed families with swords. They worked with one hand and they held their weapon in the other. Don't tell me the Bible's not amazing and interesting and fun. They're working, but they got their weapon in the other hand. The laborers carried on their work, verse 17, chapter 4, with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. That is what everyday faith looks like. And some of you guys looked at your wife's like, see, I need to get that sword. I wanted to get that sword. You told me not to get that sword. No, you already have one. And if you don't leave here without one. We'll help you. The Word of God tells us that this is our sword that he gave you to fight with and to go to battle with. So we're working over here all the while using the most powerful weapon we've ever been given. Amen. Now you may be thinking, well, I'm not going to carry my Bible around all the time. May the truths and the promises of this weapon be so engraved on your heart that it is always with you. When you have to fight for something, when you have to believe for something, when you have to go to battle for something, What's your verse? Psalm 62:2, for he is my rock, my fortress, my salvation. I will never be shaken. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10, I am not a servant of man, but of Christ. If I were in this to serve people, I would not be a servant of the king. What's the verses that you're reciting over and over and over and over again in your life? What is the weapon that you're fighting with? Because listen, when you walked in this place, you got a concealed carry permit. You got an open carry permit. You could take this thing anywhere you want. Amen. And you can fight for what's worth fighting for. That's what everyday faith looks like. Everyday faith looks like not quitting when it gets hard, not backing down when criticized, not giving up when you're threatened. So what happened? Happy you asked. On October 2nd, Nehemiah 6, verse 15, 16, on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened, they were humiliated, and they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Listen, the greatest testimony of all was not the fact that they finished the wall, not the fact that the strategy given to them by God worked. It wasn't the fact that they were able to guard and protect the wall that was the most amazing part. The most amazing testimony wasn't the wall. It was that everyone knew that God did it. May the things we're called to, us together, be so unbelievable that the only way it could be possible is God. Guess what? Filling an office building in White Oak on the second floor and the third floor and soon to be the first floor, nothing but God. Amen. Nothing but God. This place has nothing to do, well, it has a lot to do with Pastor Keith, who launched it, and Pastor Rick, who's continuing it, and Pastor Nick, who's been here since the campus launched. It has a lot to do with that, but it has everything to do with the powerful work that God's done, both in and through you all. That's what it has to do with. You get the point to him. And when naysayers say, isn't that place a cult? I love that one. Do you know what a cult is? I've never told you to worship me. I've said the coffee's great, but I haven't forced you to drink it. You get what I'm saying? I'm not going to have you do anything I'm not willing to do. It's hot tea today. When the naysayers come, say, come and see for yourself. Come and meet a living God. Start reading the living Word of God. So what's the pattern for our everyday life? Nehemiah teaches us that we have to have a rhythm. We have to walk in rhythm. I feel bad for people that can't clap on beat. I feel bad. How many offbeat clappers we got in the room? Nick, take a picture. Look at Jess, you're an offbeat clapper. Oh, man. Pray for her. Nehemiah taught us rhythm. So if you don't have rhythm, it's time to get some. He taught us to worship, to seek God first. He taught us to work, to do what's placed in your hands, and to walk it out. Trust God through every opposition. So we're going to end with some questions, and I pray you know the answer. What's the wall you need to rebuild? What is it? Maybe your wall is a broken marriage. Just maybe. Maybe your wall is a broken marriage, and the first thing you need to do is you need to worship and pray about it. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. And then you need to get a plan. Then you need to get some people that are going to work with you and help you, strategize with you, pray with you, believe with you, and help you to walk it out. Maybe your wall is a broken relationship, maybe with a parent, a family member, a child. Maybe that's the wall you need to start rebuilding. You got to worship first. You can't work for anything you haven't laid at the feet of Jesus. That's the foundation of the wall. Maybe it's your integrity. You need to rebuild it because it's been broken down. You know what your wall is. And I pray that you start rebuilding it. Maybe it's a broken area of our city, just maybe. But you can't skip the order. Worship before you work. Work like God is with you and walk it out because God is faithful. But you can't start building the wall until the foundation's built. You can't start building the wall until the foundation's poured. And where's your foundation? It's at the foot of that cross. That's where your foundation gets poured and re-solidified. Maybe your foundation's completely broken. The foundation I'm talking about is you having a day, a time, a place where you have given your life to Jesus. You've received the life that was given for yours. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." We are all working a job, and some of us are being paid in advance for it. Sin, separation between you and God. Ultimately, you're going to get paid for that and have separation for eternity. But God wants to give you a free gift, and that gift is what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. And if you don't allow for that moment to happen, you don't repent of your past, you don't receive his forgiveness, and you don't call upon him as Lord into your future, you can't walk anything out because you're going to continue to stumble. The things you build are continuing to break. The things that you're believing for are continuing to fall through. So if you don't have a day, a time, a place where you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want today to be your day. No better day than March 8th. March 8th is a great day. And I'm going to ask you to do one of the bravest things you've ever done. Just slip your hand up to God and say, "That's me. I don't have a day. I don't have a time. I don't have a place. My foundation needs poured." Don't worry about the people in front of you, the people beside you, the people behind you. This is a you and Jesus moment.